You come into a meeting begging for God's move. If we're honest as Christians, it's hard to say we've enjoyed it. I did get encouraged this morning. Since I've sat through a Sunday school class, it's not often I get to hear preaching, and I appreciate Brother Dunstan, but I was encouraged on multiple levels. He's had a bit to say about my long-windedness this week. And I found out he's been in the same chapter of Scripture for over a year, so I don't feel so bad. Chapter 4 this morning. We will catch this verse again. It's kind of been the theme verse for the week. At least this statement has been the theme for the week as we've looked at this idea of reviving the stones and getting the things that God wants back in place and the place they're supposed to be. We've scripture to establish several things that can hinder revival, that can stop revival from coming into God's people. And we've looked at the enemy that hates to see Christians get back to where they want to be, to get back to that place of being effective, accomplishing what God wants them to do. And looked a little bit about the requirements of getting armored up to be able to continue on in the work of the Lord and to move forward. This morning I want to look a little bit around the reversal of reproach with revival. We looked at the reproach that only revival can reverse. And I want to look at this idea of what our testimony does. We'll catch this verse in chapter 4 and verse 2. Flip over to Nehemiah chapter 6 again and catch a couple of verses there to catch the text of where we're going to be headed. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 2, towards the end of the verse, Sanballat speaking. He says, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Will they revive the stones, heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Turn over to chapter 6. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me also, if you will. The wall is completed, as you will see. In verse 15, he says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things," notice now, "they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought up." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again we bow before you this morning. Lord, one more time I want to ask you for your grace and your mercy for the service today. God, you know I need your touch. Lord, I ask you especially this morning, Lord, that you would put a watch by my mouth. Lord, that you would help me in my attitude and my action, Lord, to be most usable for you. Pray that you would remove hindrances from this service. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you and to open our ears to your word, that it may be effective in our hearts. God, we need your hand today. Lord, we just look to you, thanking you and praising you for your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen. Have you ever noticed or changes get noticed? Now, we came to Australia back in 2006, and then I returned in 2009. I went back and came back again at the end of 2010, and all of it was up in the Northern Territory area, around Darwin vicinity. Now we're down in Katherine a few years later. From the time we left in 2011 to the time we arrived back over here permanently a couple of years ago, Darwin had gone through major changes. It had grown, it has moved itself out from, of course, Darwin cannot go any further north. If you ever make, there's nothing northern of that point that it can go. It's got to get in the water if it's going to do that. It has begun to grow. In the little area, the little community where I pastored, a little area called Gearween, and I was filling in for a pastor and worked there, now that area is beginning to explode and it's growing, and Darwin is turning just into this big germ that moves across the country. Changed. It does not get used to. Nehemiah was given a job. He was given a job and a direction from God to build a wall. He goes and he chats with the king at peril of his own life. And the king says, "Yep, I like the idea. Tell me when you'll be back. How many do you need?" Wouldn't that be nice? Nehemiah sets out. Not only was he given the resources he needed, but he was given military backing. He had several things. I don't know if Nehemiah knew the challenge that was going to face him. So often when we begin as Christians, we begin the challenge that may face us. So often we think that, oh, now we're saved. This is going to be breezy. Can I just go ahead and tell you? It's not. It's not. If you're going to serve the Lord, it's work. It's work. There'll be a day when we get rest. There'll be a day when it's all over. But it's not here yet. Nehemiah comes into the city, most likely had never seen it before in his life. For the first little while he spent there, he didn't even care what he was doing. He goes out by night and he rides around the city and he begins to assess what's going on. He sees the walls broke down. He sees the evidence of battles past. He sees the things that have happened, and he wants to see it back the way it ought to be. We've gone this week and we've looked at the steps to get there. Christians, God has an ideal. God has a way He wants us to look. God has a way that He wants Christians to perform. When we get away from that, when our life is wrecked and ruined, we don't look anything like the way God wants us to look. When we begin to let our attitudes, sometimes we may be able to keep the look right, but oftentimes it's our attitude. You ever met that old grumpy Christian? They might be in their 40s or 50s, bad's happened. And they're blaming God. That's the most aggravating individual you will ever get around. Christians that are not where they're supposed to be with the Lord often look worse than most sinners that you would come in contact with. When I board as a young teen, I had a jacked up four-wheel drive truck. I kept an axe handle in the tub of that ute because I was so good at getting in trouble, and often by myself, often I would need to find a way out of it. And it's amazing what an axe handle will help you get out of or into. I had an average stereo system in that thing. Was an all-star basketball player. Before the games, often me and my teammates would go find the deepest, sloppiest mud hole we could find. We'd put something in there that would get our adrenaline pumping. And we would spend a little bit of time before the game just getting ourselves ramped up and hyped up. You couldn't tell us. You couldn't tell we were Christian school kids, much less Christians. Went into the workforce still in a similar condition, and folks, I'll be every Sunday, unless I was puking sick, I was in church. Went into the workforce, I could swear with the best of them. I could drink, I could smoke, I could do all those things, and I refused to tell anybody about my God. Because deep down I knew I was saved, but what they would see would not be anything that would honor God. Some of you have heard the rest of my testimony or pieces of my testimony, what it took to get me back where I needed to be. And at that point, God moved me to a different company, and sometimes I wonder if there was so much damage that I had done. Living what we say we believe. You know, it's pretty easy to talk a talk. Mom was pretty keen on saying actions speak louder than words. We might say we believe something. We might say we believe that God wants us to be a certain way. But often we begin to let those things slip because we want something more than that. We want something different than that. And we to backslide. We begin to get away from the things of God. This week, we've spent so much time just focusing on different aspects of that, and there's many more that we could get into. We didn't have time, and I'm not capable enough to cover it all. I hope that we face those. I hope that we've dealt with those things. I hope that over the next few days, we'll continue to allow these things to challenge us. And as I've told you, I can't get up here and preach without first chewing on what I'm trying to feed you. Sometimes I sit in the study and I have to get things sorted with God as I realize that the failure I'm about to preach on in my church or in a meeting like this, it is my own that God is convicting me about, and He forces me to stomach those things. Folks, I hope that this Sunday is a little bit different for most of you than what last Sunday was. I hope through something that has come out of the Word of God, through the preaching, that we say, you know what, we want to get back. When we get revived as Christians, people will see a definite difference. When those walls were set back in, when those stones had been pulled out of that burnt rubbish, they had been cleaned up enough that the mortar would stick and they were set back in place. Instead of Jerusalem being that icon of a battlefield, all of a sudden it started to look a little bit more like the city of God it once did. All of a sudden it began to its original glory. Troy brought out about Ezra and the different things going on with the temple and how that the old men that had seen the temple of Solomon began to cry and weep, and there was joy and there was different things going on because now the temple had at least come back to a place they could meet. At least they had somewhere for them to meet with. It had come back to that place. Folks, when we begin to get those things set in place, we have reached that point to where the world sees a change. Miserable, backslidden Christians are terrible. But when we repent, those changes will be just as evident sometimes as when we first got saved. Now maybe you were saved when you were a small child. I was. I've told people quite often, grace means different things to me than it does to a lot of people. When I was saved as a 7-year-old, a lot of the things that I got into as a teenager. But I met the grace of God as a Christian. And God allowed me to come back to a place of revival. God allowed me to come back to a place of being useful. And this morning I want to look at the idea and the thought of how our testimony can become that reproach, that change that takes to where the world looking is now, instead of saying, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one, to saying, wow, if God can do that, I want some of it. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you begin to look at verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. In other words, God put us here to add some flavor. God has a purpose. Now, where I grew up in America, everything we ate was fried and salted. For the most part. When people started baking, we thought they were just rebelling against God. It is a horrible thing. You go see my dad now. He still wants his fried chicken lit before she cooks it, and she'll salt it after she cooks it, and then set the salt shaker on the table, and he will salt it again. Why? There's a flavor to it. And Dad heavily prefers it. Now, I've learned in recent days that that's not the healthiest thing. When you're 6'7", you start to worry about heart issues a bit more than some folks would. So salt is kind of relinquished in my staple diet, but it's still something I prefer because it adds to. God wants the church, God wants Christians to add to this situation in the world. He wants us to be a benefit. He wants us to be something of value. Years gone by, salt was something to create wars because of its value. It's a preserving agent. It's a cleansing agent. There's a lot of benefits to this thing of salt. It's not just for our food. But Jesus, in giving this illustration, he says, if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? Christian, if you've revived this week, you've gained back some savor. If you've drawn close to God, you're getting back to that place that God originally intended, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, but you're getting back to that place where God says, hey, I've got a purpose for him again. Choose not to revive. If you choose to work in your life, if you choose to say, you know what, I'm saved and I'm happy here, I don't want to change, then guess what? God says, you're of no use to me but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Christians, if God's done something in you, rejoice. I don't care if you've been saved for a couple of weeks or you've been saved for 20 years. If things are right between you and God, you are a salt. You are an effective thing for the Lord. He wants to use you in special places, in special applications. But if we're not going to let ourselves be used and we're going to lose that testus to a gain, then don't be surprised if God begins to deal with you in a hard way. I've seen God take Christians, we call it putting them on the shelf, but I've seen Christians that wouldn't let God change them, and they never accomplished anything for the Lord. If it wasn't for a clear testimony, it would be hard for me to even believe they were saved. And sometimes I still question it. It's not my place. He takes and he says, if you're not going to hold to this testimony, if you're not going to show the world what I've done and how good I am, you're of no. Can I just encourage you? Don't go back. If God has done a work in your heart, Christians, if God's done something for you this week, don't back up. Back up. Revival is a good thing because we're clearing out the negative reproach on the things of God. We're clearing out what everybody else is looking and say, why would we go to church? When they see a people where God has come inside and begun to develop and work and heal and cling back the way it is, we want them to say, that's the work of God. In this world, in our society, there's tons and tons and tons of people that want to claim there's no God. I want to see them eat it. Life to be one of those things that they look at it and they say, you know what? There's no way that man did it on his own. We've got a fellow in a nursing home not far from us, and occasionally I go in to meet with him. Met with him before I came over here. And his brother is a good, godly Christian, as best I can tell. I've only met him recently. And he begins, this lost man is telling me the story of his brother. He says if something hadn't changed in his life, he'd be dead. He said he was into drugs, he was a bikie, he was this, that, and the other. And he goes down this thing of how he was living this hard life. And somehow, when he got religion, is how the guy names it, he got religion, it saved his life. That man acknowledges it was a change. And for the last several years, This guy has always watched his brother, and I believe his sister also got saved, and he's got a respect for them because those two individuals have fought to maintain some kind of testimony in front of him. Folks, the lost world is looking on. The lost will change. The lost world will notice a difference when we let God push those things back into place where they need to be. Verse 14, God designed us to illuminate. It's not really what you'd call bioluminescence, it's spiritual. Look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world. In other words, God created us to shine light, to give off light. Go back to John chapter 1 and read about the light of the world. We're not going to turn there now. Like the light of God shining around. Israel didn't like Jesus Christ coming down. They didn't like the conviction that went with Him being there. They were afraid because the deeds of men are wicked. They don't want to come into the light. Our life should be such a thing that when the people set themselves beside us and they begin to compare to us about their own sin. Now, that's not something we get big-headed about. You're starting to get big-headed, you're headed right back where you just came from. Pride will destroy you. But when we let God move and work, and the world steps up, they say, I don't like being around that person. I don't like... He's just... Folks, I just want to go ahead and tell you, I hate weird Christians. I do. I do not like people that just want to be weird, just to be weird, to brag about something about God, just so they can be weirder about being God. Take that stuff and go somewhere else with it. I don't think as Christians we ought to intentionally be weird. We let God move and work in our life, and we allow Him to control. We talked about last night that girding our loins with truth and allowing the Word of God to dictate our actions and our movement, that we are weird in the fact that we don't function like everybody else does. We aren't trying to take advantage of every other individual. Our goal in life is to see other people benefited. We do, not what we want. Not benefiting ourselves. That's weird. That's not normal. That's the kind of weird Christians ought to be. But just to be weird, just to be weird so people will notice, Scripture has this thing called modesty. And when we draw undue attention to ourselves just because we want the attention, that's not modesty. And you can take that levels. Verse 14, He tells us to be that light that shines in a dark place. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Can I just point out this one thing? It is God that is making us conspicuous. It is God that is making us that city. He does not want us to be hid. We go on and turn over, look over to verse 15. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. I have this weird fetish. I love torches. It's a strange LED, xenon, the old stupid, I forget what they're called, the old ones that would, they just send out the worst yellow light that's useless. Maglite ran it for years. Suck the batteries flat in 30 minutes. I have torches for all kind of things. I have torches to find torches. I love these things. I got one that I use when I go fishing. I had specialty ones back in the days when I was hunting all the time because I didn't want all the smells getting on them. And I had specific ones that were for that. I had ones that stayed in the four-wheel drive because they could stand up to the elements that they were going. I had ones that stayed in the boat that went in the salt water. I had ones that stayed in the boat that went in the fresh water. I had torches. God loves torches, folks. But what good is a torch when we stick it in our jacket pocket? Often we'd be walking in and we hunt a little bit different, I think, than what most of you are used to here. Where I come from, with these aluminum things that would ratchet up the side of the tree and we'd get up there as high as we possibly could. And you would walk in when it's frigid cold, pitch black dark, and you were trying not to make any noise. You tried to use your torch as minimal as possible because guess what? In the darkness, a torch can be seen for miles. So we'd walk and we'd kind of shine the torch just a little bit, and never up above eye level. Always at the ground, just a few meters ahead of you. And if we heard something we didn't like, immediately you jam the nozzle of that torch into the palm of your hand to eliminate the light. Why? You didn't want it to be seen. It's not shining its light. It's not illuminating. It's not directing. It's not helping. Our intention was to stop it. But God's intention for you and I is not for us to be torches that are hidden under a bushel, buried in the palm of a hand. God wants us to be out and exposed to the world. As Christians, I think we get this mindset that we need to be ready to hide at a moment's notice because somebody might persecute us. God intends for us to be out there, folks. He intends for us to be that light. He intends for us to be something that the world can see. You see, God left us behind to be that light, to be that one that people could look to. When we allow sin to tear down our life, nobody wants that. When we allow the muck and the mire to cover over our torch lens, it's not producing a light that's very valuable. He says, I'm not hiding your torch, hiding your light. I want you out here. Christian, God wants you out here. God wants you moving. God wants you illuminating. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That sounds almost what we just read over in Nehemiah. Forcing people to recognize God. Forcing people to recognize God through our actions. The reality of this, though, is if we're not careful, instead of being a light that attracts people to God, is we can cause people to spin out. You see, when we begin to let this thing of having the things of God in place, reviving those stones and having them in that proper place, when people begin to look and say, you know what, I don't want any part of that, they'll spin out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. A young fella in church, grew up, settled into one place. Our family moved a lot when I was younger. Moved into one place. There was a young fella, he was about 3 or 4 years younger than me. Our families did a lot of things together. I don't know that he ever got saved. We fished together, we hunted together, we went to school together. And I got saved at a young age. God got a hold of my heart as I knew that I was supposed to be a preacher and come to Australia. I've shared a lot of that with you over the course of the week. Knew all those things and got into high school and began to run from God. Well, here's this preteen that's mirroring my every move. And I'd kind of get things sorted out with the Lord and kind of start to straighten up a little bit. And he'd kind of come back into the things and do what he's supposed to do. It seemed like my life was more like a snake's track, bouncing from one side to the other. And he seemed to just follow that same pattern like the tail of the snake. 11th grade year, God did some, or year 10, the end of year 10, God moved in our school and a lot of things changed in my life. I put off a lot of the things that were damaging my testimony, but not enough of them. Noticed he did not make the change. He had gotten in with some different friends. And I could take you and introduce you to this guy right now. He will not darken the doors of a church. He's into drugs. He's into alcohol. He's got relationships that have gone awry that were never linked in marriage. Wonder, and I've always dealt with this. What if I'd have walked a straight line? You don't want that on your conscience. You don't want to face that. If something in your life this week straight, be that light that God wants to set on the hill. Be that city that He wants everybody to look at, wants everybody to pay attention and say, that is mine. Let me show you how I can do it to you. we're not careful, folks, we become that item instead of drawing people to God. It repels them and pushes them away. People are watching and hoping for something real. We can show them hope if we will. If we will, it's our choice. Turn over with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." When you begin what he's saying here, he says, God has revealed these things. God has opened these things up at the base of salvation. In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God hath appeared," or "the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." You see, there's a progression here. We don't start out with sanctification, folks. Sure, he sanctifies us in part. We know we can't go to hell once we get saved. We know all that. There's that side of sanctification. But that sanctification of setting ourselves apart is a progressive thing. As Christians, God intends for us, as we grow in understanding, teaching them that denying. Teaching. We don't learn it all in a day. Preacher, how long? 50-something years. You know, I've had him call me and email me about verses that he's trying to figure out. That's not saying anything about me. That's not saying anything about him. It's just simply saying, folks, we don't get it all in one stroke. There is this thing of growth. There is this idea should be continually trying to draw close to God. God plans for it to start when we're converted. When we backslide, we go backwards in that program. We're going against the progression God intended for our life. Revival comes in, revival of God. Revival is that thing that God allows to come into our life. He says, "Nope, I don't want you over here. We're going to take you and we're going to get you back where you need to be." And revival is a short circuit to get us back where we should be. But then we start where we left off. And we get to continue with this thing of progression. Becoming more and more the kind of light, the kind of city, the kind of testimony that He wants us to be. When we backslide, our testimony goes back to what it was when we were lost. Revival brings us back to the original plan, and it gives us the opportunity to rebuild a testimony. But can I go ahead and just tell you, folks, the testimony is not rebuilt as quickly as if we just stayed the course originally. My life is still affected by the choices I made as a teenager. I walk back into my hometown and I have people walk up and say, "Hey, you remember when?" All I can do is say, "Hey, let me tell you what God changed, what God has done." I have to leave it there. It's a lot harder to build your testimony after you lose it. You may get revival. You may have been revived this week. Thank God for that. But if you decide you want to regress now, guess what? You're starting over again. I'm living proof that God can take somebody that has failed, that has destroyed his testimony, and bring him back to a place that is usable. But I promise you, it's a long walk and it's a hard fight. And you will struggle with failure the rest of your life. Church, it's easier to follow God's original plan. Stay the course. Not all of us can do it. Some of us have to start where we are now. To become that light. To become that city that God is proud of. That torch that he's got for fishing over here. that torch to find another torch. Sometimes we get to be one of those kind of torches. I've had the privilege of being that a time or two. But thank God for the ones that come looking for me. Thank God for the ones that didn't give up when I was running. What kind of light are you today? What kind of light are you going to be tomorrow? What's it going to be 6 months from now? Revival creates the ability to focus more intently on where we should be. Look at Nehemiah again, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 4. Nehemiah again is letting us know some things. He says, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." It happened. They had focused on getting those stones back in place. They had had help. Church, if you want to get the things of God back in place, that's why we're together, is to rally around one another and strengthen, to encourage, to help. But these were able to build their houses because they were trying to get the important things in the proper place. There are obvious things that are easier for us to get back sorted. There's the things that everybody else can see that we, you know, let's face it, most of us in this room probably aren't going out and partying, drugging, drinking, and other things. If you are, with that. It's easy to get that kind of stuff out of the way, the stuff that everybody sees. You see, the wall was done. But there was still some more building that left to be done. The enemy wasn't as easy to come in now. The walls had been finished, the gates had been hung, the locks were there. Nehemiah had set things in place. He says, "Don't you open, the sun's hot." You see, there was protection. Those houses, those personal things. The wall of protection had been put up, but now it's time to start building on the inside of the wall. It's time to start taking care of those little things that not everybody's concerned about. Christians, the life of living for the Lord is a life of progression. We will never stop building. Jerusalem's wall was built in 52 days, but I promise you they had a maintenance crew. That's the same walls of Jerusalem that Jesus Christ walked through. That's the same temple that Jesus Christ preached in. Herod began to change it, but that was still the temple they were working on. Folks, if you've enjoyed revival this week, don't stop with the big things. Don't stop here. There's a dangerous thought that Christians often have. It's this idea that we have arrived. Big things in place. There's so many little things that nobody else knows about. I'm not really worried about those because nobody's telling me that I got to get that sorted. They all see this. I've got these in place. I've arrived. Folks, can I just be plain honest with you? Every day for me, against sin. In and of myself, I am a wicked individual. I am a wicked individual. And I'm battling out. Paul, in writing to Corinth, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What's he saying? He's got a testimony that people can see and people can follow. But then, just a few verses over in another book called Romans, Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in no good thing, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, in one passage, Paul is saying, hey, I've got a testimony you can follow. We find at the end of his life when he's writing to Timothy, he says, I've run a good race. In other words, the big things were in place. But Paul still had struggles in his life. We will never arrive at perfection until we're standing before the Lord in heaven. If you've revived, I hope you've gotten the big things in place. But don't stop here. Keep pursuing a life of excellence with the Lord. If you're a young Christian, it may be that you didn't need revival. But can I challenge you? Don't ever need it. Stay the course. Continue in God's intended progression for your life.